Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. As we look forward to the events of the day and the week, this evening we will be in Numbers chapter 11, the first 10 verses, dealing with the subject of murmuring and complaining, the tendency in the flesh to focus upon ourselves rather than the providence of God and seeking His glory. So join us tonight for the opening verses of chapter 11 of Numbers. But this morning we are in the first chapter of Numbers, this fourth book of Moses, in the wilderness. We call it Numbers, but in the Hebrew, the title of this book is In the Wilderness. It was the account of God's leading and God's preparation of the Israelites for their occupation of the promised land, how He instructed them and led them and provided for them. And even as we must recognize that our obligation is to follow His lead, to seek His guidance and His will in our earthly journey. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah. The hymn is 501.
Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand.
Promises to lead us, to guide us. He promises blessing when we submit to His will and follow Him. Even the hymn 500, He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. His faithful follower, I task on earth is done when by thy grace the victory's won. Even death's full fame I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. And as this was the account of the journeying of the Israelites through the nearly 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, their eye was to be on their objective, the promised land that God promised. We do not know how long our journey in this world will be. For some it is a long life, for others it's very short. For some it's a very difficult existence, but for others it's an easy life. And yet, through it all, it is our task, our responsibility, to be content in whatever circumstances He places us, in which He has ordained for our life and our service, and to do His will, seeking His glory throughout. All the way, my Savior leads me. 505.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith came in to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, choose each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Numbers 1, verses 1 to 4. And before you read it, Dan, would you open in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You that You are God, and that we are the sheep of Your pasture in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You so loved that You did send Your Son to die on the cross. We thank You that You delivered us from sin. And in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. And we rejoice in the wonder of it all, that Jesus loves me. We thank You and praise You and bless You for all that You have done. We thank You for this assembly. We thank You for each and every one. We pray that You would meet each need according to Your will, whatever that need might be. But we pray for the spiritual needs of this assembly. We pray for Brother Rick. We pray that You would help him and that You would anoint him, that Your Spirit would rest mightily upon him this morning. And we pray that we'd have a word from You. We thank You for the country in which we live. We pray for this country. We ask for Your mercy. But we pray, Father, Your people would stand boldly in the midst of this dark and dying world. For Your honor and for Your glory, we ask it. And we ask for Your blessing. Be with us, we pray. And for things that we're not aware of, we pray that You would reveal to us And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every man by their pools. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shalt number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Before we turn to this passage, the pages of Scripture, the pages of history are full of accounts of the faithful lives and the testimony of God's people in lengthy lives or in short lives. And such was the case with a German printer by the name of Thomas von Imbroek, who lost his head for his faith on March the 5th, 1558. He was an Anabaptist preacher, planted many churches in the region of Cologne on the Rhine. And for many years he led those congregations. He wrote a confession of faith defending the biblical views on which they stood. And then he came to the attention of the Roman Catholic authorities when he declined to baptize his children. He was called before the bishop to explain his views, and he affirmed his belief in believer's baptism and the authority of Christ as the head of his church rather than the Pope of Rome. The bishop turned him over to the local noble, the judge, who would have released him with just a fine. But he feared the retaliation by the Catholic authorities, and he sentenced von Imbroek to die. In the days prior to the execution of the sentence, von Imbroek's wife wrote him encouraging letters, urging him to remain steadfast in his faith, and he responded by quoting Isaiah and Matthew, affirming the Lord's presence and comfort and blessing in the midst of trials and persecutions. And he requested that she tell the brethren to train up the novices in the faith, to pray for them, or to pray for him as he was praying for them. To the persecutors, he proclaimed that he was ready and willing to live or to die, and that God was with him, that God had given him comfort in the midst of the persecution, that neither sword nor water nor fire frightened him, and that he knew that no persecution in this world could separate him from the love of God. He was beheaded at age 25. On this date in 1558, and yet he received his eternal crown of glory in that place where God has prepared for his saints. So thus we remember the faithful life and death of Thomas von Imbroek. This account in Numbers chapter 1 is the record of God's instruction to Moses. More than 150 times throughout this book of Numbers, stated in 20 different ways, we read that God spoke unto Moses. And God speaks to us through his word today. He guides us, he directs us, he commands us. And as these pages of Scripture report, God provided his instruction through Moses to the Israelites, to that mixed multitude which came out of Egypt, to guide them, to correct them, to prepare them, to equip them for the task that lay ahead. Exodus occurred in the span of a year. The events of Leviticus occurred in a period of a month. The first 10 chapters of Numbers took place over 50 days. And the remainder of the book of Numbers occurs over the following nearly 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, as the people of Israel were prepared to occupy the promised land. It's a reminder to us that in our earthly journey, we have a responsibility to submit to the Word of God and to the will of God, to glorify His name in all that we encounter, in all that we experience, to trust Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, and to do His will. To go His way and not our way. And thus, there is a lesson even for us in this book of Numbers. We call it in the English, the book of Numbers. But as I said before, its name in the Hebrew is In the Wilderness. And the focus of the book is God's guiding hand, His instructive leadership for them as He prepared them to occupy the land of Canaan. And thus, the book of Numbers, according to Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said it might just as easily be called Moses, Pilgrim's Progress. Because it does provide the record of God's provision for His people. The military victories, the instructional lessons, the demonstration of God's power over the forces of evil, and His faithfulness to His promises that He made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them the promised land of Canaan, to give them victory over the overwhelming odds that they faced. And though the spies in Joshua's day came back trembling in fear, Joshua and Caleb held fast to God's promise. And they believed that God was able and willing to give them the land that He had promised. And thus, we have Numbers. God spoke unto Moses and told him to take a sum of the people. This isn't the first time that this subject has come up. Based upon the counsel of his father-in-law Jethro, Moses had already organized the people, delegating leadership over them in groups of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. Back in Exodus 38, verse 26, they had taken a preliminary tally of the numbers of the tribes of Israel, including the Levites, totaling 603,550. And here, in the early chapters of the book of Numbers, we read that, again, the tally, this time excluding the Levites, the sum total of all the people was 603,550. As they prepared to enter into the promised land, that was their total. And it showed the faithfulness of God in replenishing the generation which had died in the wilderness because of their disobedience, because of their failure to fully follow the will of God, because of their fear and their hesitation. He said that the adults of that generation would not enter into the promised land, but only those who were 20 years and under. But the total of the 603,550 at the end as well as the beginning, this time excluding the Levites, was still an indication of God's faithfulness and His blessing, His promise to their forefathers to make them fruitful, to multiply them. For God was able to sustain them, just as He had equipped them in that nearly 40 years of travel through the barrenness of the desert, providing for their food needs, providing that even their clothing and their sandals did not wear out. He guided them. He sustained them. He protected them. With the overshadowing cloud by day and fire by night, he protected them against all kinds of enemies, wildlife and human enemies as well. And he preserved them. And when they obeyed him, he blessed them marvelously. In the wilderness, in this record of the events that occurred in the middle of the 15th century BC, we have an abiding lesson for us today, that God is still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still able to protect and to provide for his people. He's still willing to bless when we obey, and he will chasten us when we disobey. And thus, we can learn the principles of the will of God and the Word of God as we read even these Old Testament books that many people would relegate to an ancient past. Even many Christians presume that they're of little use for us today. But they are, and they continue to abide. For Isaiah stated, and Peter reiterated the thought in the New Testament perspective, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. So, as we look at the book of Numbers, we must learn and apply a number of significant principles. God spoke unto Moses and told him to take a sum of the people. At times in Israel's history, they were chastened. David conducted a census of the people without the authorization of God, but he did it for the wrong reasons. He was assessing his own strength, his own power, his own glory, and they paid a heavy price as the corrective hand of the Lord struck the people and caused a plague throughout the land. It was ceased only through the intercessory prayer of David. And yet, it is a reminder that God in his holy standard will hold us accountable for the way in which we live and the decisions that we make, the choices that we choose. We are accountable to the holy, righteous standard of our heavenly judge. The one who cannot be deceived. The one who knows our thoughts and the intents and the motives of our heart. Moses here, though, was given a direct instruction from the Lord to take a sum of the people, to number them, to tally their totals of all the males over age 20. And this was done not merely as a record of historical military conquests. God had withheld his judgment upon the wickedness and the idolatry of the land of the Canaanites for more than 400 years. And the accounts that are recorded here in Numbers, the military conquest and the victories, were both a testimony of God's power to provide strength in the midst of weakness. For the Israelites were vastly outnumbered by the nations which they faced. There was, humanly speaking, a real reason for concern, even among those spies who came back fearing the giants and fearing the overwhelming numbers and the massive cities that they faced as they moved into the promised land. But in the perspective of God, as he often states, that through our weakness, he demonstrates his strength and his glory. The numbering of Israel was not to establish the strength of Israel, but indeed to remind them of their weakness, to remind them of their dependence upon God for the success of their venture. even as we are reminded that without Christ, we can do nothing. Without His help, we will always fail. But with Him, if God be with us, the question that Paul asks is, who can be against us? And that is a rhetorical question of a sort, because the obvious answer is that if God is for us, no one can be against us. We are guaranteed victory because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He has won the victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. And thus He promises to enable us, to equip us, to guarantee our success when we follow His will and when we do that which He has called us to do. The numbering of the Israelites, therefore, was not just to assess their weakness, to remind them of their dependence upon God, but also to prepare them. They were to count the cost, even as we are instructed to count the cost, to recognize that the reaction of the world will be hostile, that we face opposition in this lost and dying world. Jesus said that because they hated Him first, they will also hate us if we follow after Him. They were to number the males over age 20. And that's an indication to us that there's a time of preparation. They were to learn and be instructed in their youth, to be equipped and prepared for that time of service. But as they were told to number the males over age 20 in preparation for the armies of Israel, it's also a reminder to us, as the Israelites were identified and quantified, numbered, they were prepared for war. They were prepared for a fight. Many people believe that Christianity is just a bed of roses, that once you accept Christ, that everything is going to be smooth, happy sailing. But history shows otherwise. And the clear lesson of Scripture is that when we follow Christ, there is indeed a cost to be paid. The reaction, the hostility of the world often makes it difficult for the lives of God's people. There is economic loss. There is disruption of family relationships. There is loss of employment. There's loss of freedom. There's even physical opposition, beatings, and sometimes even martyrdom. We have been largely spared in this country from that kind of degree of persecution. But many parts of the world have not been exempt from that kind of suffering for the faith. And it's not merely a Reformation time of history. There are many who affirm that there have been more martyrdoms for the true faith of Christ in the last century than there have been in the previous 19 centuries since the time of the Lord's first advent throughout the world. Indeed, the enemies of the gospel are many. Not just false religions, not just the hostility of Islam or the atheistic mentality of the communists or the pagans who in their darkness kill and even eat the bodies of believers. The world is full of wickedness and paganism and idolatry. And standing for the truth of the Word of God, standing for the kingdom of Christ, leads often to suffering and dying for His sake. And yet the Lord reminds us that if we gain our life in this world, we shall ultimately lose it. But if we lose our lives for His sake, we shall gain the eternal reward, even as that reference to Thomas von Imbrock this morning reflects on the eternal glory that awaits those who suffer on the behalf of Christ. Of course, it's not that we desire persecution, but we must be realistic in recognizing that oftentimes it does come. And there are many people today that believe that we are entering into a time, even in this country, as the institutions of our land have turned away systematically from the recognition of God, even excluding Him from the public arena, from the public education, from all aspects of entertainment and society, that there will be an increasing wave of hostility and even persecution against the people of God. We must be ready. And yet we also must keep our focus upon the eternal reward, to recognize that as the Israelites were in the wilderness was not their destination. It was not the place in which they would dwell for the remainder of their lives. It was merely a period of preparation, a period of passage in which they would then ultimately arrive at that promised land of Canaan that God had guaranteed to them. Even as we as believers are promised that we are merely pilgrims and strangers in this world, we should not put down our roots and believe that this is our eternal destination. We must be cognizant of the fact that we are just passing through. That while we are in this world, while we are in this life, we have a task. We have a responsibility to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, to be the lights in the darkness, the salt and light of the earth that He has called us to be. Moses was told to number them, but he was also told to number them according to the heads of their families. And this involves a recognition of shared responsibility, a delegation of leadership. The principle had been initiated even with the advice of Jethro, that Moses could not bear the entire burden himself, that it was necessary that others shoulder the responsibility, that they take part in the leadership, even as we are reminded that we are not Lone Ranger Christians. We are instructed to unselfishly provide for the needs of the brethren, for the widows and the orphans, and those who are in need, to recognize that there is the collective responsibility for the needs of others, to realize that God has promised us that though we may experience difficulty in this world, that there is an eternal glory that awaits, that He has gone to prepare a place for us, and that we can anticipate that celestial city that John Bunyan wrote about in Pilgrim's Progress, that we are to keep our focus upon the eternal rather than the immediate and the temporal. These things are passing away. The earth, as we know it, will melt away with a great heat and face destruction. But the Bible also tells us that the entire creation groans in anticipation of that renewal, that time of restoration, when there will be that perfection that existed in the Garden of Eden, that was destroyed by the fall and by the entry of sin and death into the world, that affected not just Adam and Eve, but all of subsequent humanity, and that even affected the creatures of this world. For we're given to understand that in the original beauty and goodness of Eden, there was not the hostility and the ferocity of the animal world as we often see around us. That God had provided the lush vegetation to provide for the food needs of not only humans, but for the animals as well. And it was only after the flood that Noah and his posterity were given the instruction, the authorization to eat meat. But the subsequent generations of humanity have shown an increasing hostility, an increasing level of evil. Even to the extent that we're told that as we approach the last days, the return of Christ, that it will be as it was in the days of Noah. That as everyone is eating and drinking and being merry, focusing entirely upon this world, most of humanity has lost direction. They've lost the way. They're wandering around in circles, in the so-called rut of daily living, without a true sense of their purpose or their responsibility, their accountability to God. For He holds His people accountable. He expects that we do those good works that He has foreordained for us to do. And when we neglect them, when we fail to do them, there are consequences. There are judgments which fall upon individuals and upon nations for this failure or the refusal to do that which God has called us to do. The instruction that Moses was to number the families by the heads of those families was a clear indication of mutual responsibility. It was a principle of representative government that was copied by even our founding fathers of our Constitution. As they followed the instruction of Scripture, the pattern and the principle of God's own Word to govern ourselves, but to recognize that we were accountable, even as those founding fathers understood that they applied the principles of the Scripture, the principles of morality in the founding of this government, we have strayed far from that. Today, everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. We impose a supposition of superiority in the modern and a disdain for that which was held in the past. But the Scripture admonishes us as Christians to hold fast to those things that remain, to believe in the founding principles of what God has established for His people and the nations of this world. He holds the leaders of the world, world governments, accountable for the way in which they govern. And yes, He instructs us to pray for them, that we might live peaceable lives. But He also reminds us in Romans 13 that they are responsible to Him for the manner in which they govern. And He will judge them. He will execute His wrath and His vengeance upon even nations. And as we witnessed with the exile of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, that which had remained even when the northern 10 tribes were carried off into the Assyrian captivity, because of their failure to heed the admonition of the prophets and the call to reform, the call to repentance, even the southern kingdom went into exile in Babylon. And yet God remained faithful again to His promises. After 70 years, as Jeremiah had predicted, a remnant returned. And they restored and rebuilt the temple. They laid the foundation for the eventual arrival, more than 500 years later, of the Messiah, the Son of David, who would occupy that eternal throne, who represented that little pebble that Daniel envisioned that would grow and that would occupy the entire earth, remembering and reminding us of the eternal kingdom that Christ administers. It is a spiritual kingdom. It does not come to an end like the governments of this world. Kings die. Presidents come to the end of their term. Prime ministers are voted out of office. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will never abdicate His throne. And thus, as we journey through this wilderness, as we run the race that the Apostle Paul envisioned, we can trust in the sustaining power and presence of Almighty God, even as the ancient Israelites were reminded that He was with them. The cloud and the fire reminded them of their protection, their guidance, their illumination in the darkness. As they journeyed through the wilderness, He provided the manna to sustain their physical needs, their necessity of food and water. Even as He promises to provide for our every need, He is the giver of all good things. He's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He's able to sustain us even in our day. Despite whatever consequences economically or politically may come, God promises to provide for the needs of His people. Even as He has clothed the birds of the air and the animals of the field, He reminds us that He's able to provide so far more abundantly for those who are His children. And thus we can rest upon His promises. We can trust in His word. We can believe as we carry on our journey in the wilderness that our God will lead us. Our God will sustain us. He will protect us. He will lead us. Again, this was not just a record of military conquest. There was much of that as we read the pages of the Old Testament. There were battles. There were fights. There were dangers. Sometimes there were losses. Many more times there were victories. The victories came when they obeyed the word of God. And we will experience victory and blessing when we follow and obey the word of God. We are reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But we are also reminded that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He has won the victory. And He is seated on that eternal throne until every enemy has been made His footstool. As Moses was instructed to number the people, we are to count the costs of discipleship, to recognize that we must prepare for the spiritual battle. We must diligently study and apply the word of God. Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved. And we as Christians must equip ourselves with the word of God, that we might recognize those avenues of escape when we face temptation, that we might recognize the opportunities for faithful witness and testimony when He presents them to us, that we neglect not our responsibility to proclaim the good news of salvation, to warn others to flee the wrath to come, to follow that lead that He has gone before us. He said that He was going to prepare a place for us. And when He returns, He will take us to be forever with Him. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are yet alive will be caught up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be forever with the Lord. This introduction to Numbers is a reminder to us of the necessity for focus. To focus upon the Word of God, the promises. Sometimes we hear that hymn, standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. And this ought to remind us, even as we often picture the Lord Jesus as that solid rock upon which we have built our faith, as that fortress, the mighty fortress that Martin Luther wrote about, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And thus, we can be assured of His presence, of His abiding faithfulness, for He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Many people presume that David wrote most or all of the Psalms, and he did write a good many of them by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But Psalm 90:12 is not David's writing. He certainly followed it and sought to apply it. But Psalm 90:12 was the inspiration of God through none other than Moses. The writer of this book of Numbers counseled us in Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we might devote our lives unto righteousness. God holds us accountable for the way in which we live, but He promises to lead us, to guide us, to sustain us, to protect us, and to bless us when we do follow Him. But we must number our days. We don't know how many more days we have. Sometimes life ends quickly, abruptly, even violently. Others live very long lives, sometimes to the point of even great weakness. Some remain active and alert, even to their final days. But it's all in the providence of God. And we must recognize our humanity, our mortality, to realize that we must number our days, that we must live in a focus of the eternal reward, recognizing our current responsibilities, remembering the faithfulness of God in the past, that we might exalt Him, that we might glorify Him, that we might praise Him, that we might be content in every circumstance, in every situation that we find ourselves. So let us number our days. But we must also follow. We must not neglect the Word of God. We must hold fast to it. We must not compromise. We must trust and obey. We must follow the lead of our eternal King. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488. Proverbs tells us that we purpose in our hearts, but it is God who directs our steps. And we must recognize that it is the leadership of Christ that is the ultimate responsibility for us to follow. We are directed to follow Him, but we are also encouraged to recognize His sovereignty, to realize His sustaining power and His presence, and to know that even as the Apostle John advised, that the world will recognize us, others will recognize the validity and the truthfulness of our faith by the love that we demonstrate one to another. And the way in which we demonstrate love to one another is modeled after that perfect love that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated for us, as he shed his own blood, as he laid down his life for our redemption. So our journey through the wilderness of this life must reflect the love of Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. The hymn is 548. Guide us and direct us. May he bless our works. May he equip us and refine us for that service that he has ordained for us. And may we be prepared for that glorious day when he returns in glory and in judgment. May the Lord guide you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you. As we go into this upcoming week, may we serve him and glorify him in all things. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding in the wilderness?